Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and I think I know exactly how you're going to answer the question, but I want to ask it anyway. If you would say today that with all of your heart you love Jesus, would you just raise your hand? That's the question. Do you love Jesus? Okay, I think that's everybody has raised their hand on that. Now, if I were to ask a follow-up question to that, it would make you think just a little bit longer, and the follow-up question would be this: why do you love Jesus? In other words, here you are on a Sunday morning in church, preacher says, do you love Jesus? Well, sure, and we do. But if you start thinking about why you love Jesus, that's even going to give you a deeper love for Him. For example, if you said to me, John, why do you love Jesus? And I really took that question seriously, and I began to think about all the things that God has done for me and all the reasons why I love Jesus, I think the first thing I would put on my list is, I love Jesus because Jesus loves me. Isn't that what the Scripture says? We love Him because He first loved us. Say that with me. We love Him because He first loved us. So I love Jesus because Jesus loves me. A second reason I love Jesus is because Jesus has saved my soul. I am a child of God. I have been forgiven of all my sins. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know beyond the shadow of any doubt when I die, I'm going straight to heaven to be with Him forever. And I love Jesus for that reason. He has saved me and forgiven me. Another reason I love Jesus is because He is always with me. No matter where I am, what I'm going through, I know in my heart I'm never alone because Jesus Christ is always with me. Another reason I love Jesus is because He is interested in the smallest details of my life. You know, all of us have things in our lives that to someone else might appear to be insignificant, no big deal, but they matter to us. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that anything that matters to me matters to Him. And so He has endeared Himself to me and He has won my heart because He really does care about the small details of my life. But somewhere on my list of reasons why I love Jesus would simply be this: I love Jesus because He always comes through for me. In other words, any time in my life that I've ever gone through something, faced something, some challenge, some setback, some difficulty, some obstacle, in retrospect, I can look back and see every single time Jesus Christ came through for me. Now, sometimes He came through in ways differently than I thought He might. Sometimes He didn't come through for me as quickly as I wish He would. But every single thing I've ever been through, He has always come through for me. And if you will think about your life, the struggles you've had, the challenges you faced, the battles you have fought, you look back on those, and God has always come through for you. You say, well, John, the fact is, I'm going through a battle right now. I'm facing a problem at this time in my life. I am in the middle of a situation, and God hasn't come through for me. At least, I don't think He has. At least He hasn't come through for me yet. And the good news and the purpose of this message today is to say, if you will give God time, if you will remain faithful to God during your challenge, God will come through for you. He is an on-time God, and He never leaves His children hanging out there forever. He always comes through. Amen? Isn't that a good word? So if you'll open your Bibles today to the book of James, we're going to see this so very clearly. The book of James was written to a group of Christians who were going through a very hard time. You talk about people who had a situation. These people were facing a situation. They had been persecuted and they were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been run out of their homes. They had been run out of the towns and cities that they lived in. Many of their lives were being threatened. And so James took this as an opportunity to write this group of scattered Christians a letter and to say to them, God is with you, and God will come through for you. And what James was doing here, he was saying, if in the middle of your difficulty, you can have the right attitude. Attitude is so very important. Somebody has said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to that. I don't believe that's true. It is so very important to have the right attitude when we're going through something. If we have the wrong attitude, we become negative, we become bitter. It's happened to all of us. We complain. We become sarcastic. We're always with our families. We're pointing out faults. And if we have the wrong attitude, it seems to make things worse. I heard about this couple who, husband and wife, they were up in the Midwestern part of the United States, and they got in an argument about something. And they were at each other's throats, and they just were for about 2 hours they were arguing, and then finally they moved from arguing to pouting, and they just gave each other the silent treatment. They're driving along this farm-to-market road, and they looked over in this huge pasture, and they saw a donkey. And so the husband was thinking, he was just musing about what he could say to his wife to really get her, and he pointed to that donkey. He said, "Look, one of your relatives." And she very calmly said back to him, "Yes, by marriage." And so here was a couple who had their focus certainly not on God. And instead of saying to each other, "You know, I know we're having an argument and I know we're mad at each other," you know, all one of them would have had to have said to have broken the ice and really the end of that argument would, if one of them would have said, "I just want you to know, of all the people in the world, I'm glad I married you." Now, if you tell that to your spouse just has a hard time being mad back at you if you say something kind like that. But they did what probably we've all done in life. They just use that as an occasion to get a little jab and to say something. And in the passages we're going to look at this morning, James is saying, if you have the wrong attitude when you're going through difficulty, that's what you're going to be like. You're going to be rude. You're going to be angry, you're going to be bitter, you're going to be grumbling and complaining. But if you have the right attitude, not only will you be free of all that, God will bring you through whatever you're facing and you'll come out much better even than you were to begin with. Now, go back to the beginning of James, chapter number 1, because at the beginning of this letter, he is encouraging these people to have the right attitude. He starts by saying in verse 1, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." These Christians have been dispersed and scattered all over the world. And in verse 2, he says, "My brethren," now watch this, "count it all joy." Say that with me. Count it all joy. See, what they were going through wasn't joy, wasn't joyful. But James said, count it joy, consider it to be joy, play like it's joy, because God's going to do something good in this. He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You see, when we fall in a trial, that's exactly what happens. Our faith is tested. And we're forced to trust God with something that we've never had to trust God with before. And he said, when you're tested like that, your faith is going to grow. You're going to have patience. You say, well, what's the big deal about having patience? Well, look in verse 4. He said, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James is saying to us, one of the reasons God doesn't solve all of our problems immediately, one of the reasons God doesn't come through for us as quickly as we wish He would, because God knows if we will wait, if it takes time, and during that waiting we trust Him, that our faith will produce patience, and then that patience will produce character, and that character means we're becoming the people God created us to be. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And so there's something about having a problem and having to wait it out, and not getting an immediate answer, and having to be patient, that is good for us. And so James said, since waiting is good for you, since this trial is in the end going to serve you well, count it all joy. Don't complain. Don't get negative about this. Realize that God is up to something fantastic in your life. You're going to have greater faith, which all in the world that means is you're going to be closer to God, and you're going to have more peace in your life. That greater faith is going to cause you to be patient, and you're going to say, well, God, I am trusting you, and I do believe you're totally in control. And God, I believe in your time and in your way, you are going to come through for me, and you're going to work this whole situation out. But God doesn't have to be today. Doesn't have to be tomorrow. Doesn't have to be next month. Doesn't have to be next year. I'm willing to wait on you as long as I need to wait. And God, while I'm waiting, I just want to thank you that you are developing character in me, that you are making me more and more like Jesus. And so, God, this thing I'm going through now, even though as a human being, I wish I wasn't going through it, as a child of God, I'm glad I am, because it's making me into the person that you created me to be. And so that is the spirit with which James begins this letter. Now, turn to chapter 5, because as he comes to the end of his letter, he's saying the same thing. He begins his letter by saying, trust God, be patient, hang in there. He ends the letter by saying, trust God, be patient, hang in there, don't give up. And we begin reading in verse number 7 about the specific instructions that James gives to these Christians who are going through all kind of difficulty. And before we get into the passage, let me say this. What James does in our scripture reading this morning, he gives us three examples, three different either people or groups of people. And he says to us, when you're going through a hard time, you need to remember these three examples. You need to remember these people who have lived in the past. You need to think about some of the things they've experienced, and as you remember them, their example will be a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous blessing to you. First of all, James says, when things are not working as quickly as you wish they would work, remember the farmer. Remember the farmer. Now, we live in pretty much an urban area, and so the farming illustration is not as maybe relevant for us as it was to the people James was writing with, and yet we know enough about farming to know how it works, even though maybe we've never really done that. We know that at a certain time of the year, the farmer goes out and he plants seeds, he sows seeds for whatever crop he's wanting to grow, and before he does that, he tills the soil and gets it soft, and then he plants the seed, and then either he waters it or God sends the rain, and then what does the farmer do? If he plants those seeds, say, in the fall of the year, the farmer then, he has to wait. He has to wait through the back half of the fall. He has to wait all through the winter. And during the winter time, those seeds that are underground actually die. And after the seeds die, when the spring gets here and then the weather warms up and now a little more rain, the latter rains come, and then the sun begins to shine, those seeds that had so long been hidden underground, they begin to grow, they begin to sprout. And here you have a crop of corn or a crop of tomatoes or a crop of cucumbers or whatever it is that that farmer has planted. And so James says, when you're going through a difficult time and nothing seems to be happening, remember the farmer and how patient he is. In verse 7, we read his exact words. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early, that is in the fall, and the latter rain, that latter rain's in the spring. And then he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. In other words, use this as a time to grow, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so the first thing James said to us is, remember the farmer. Remember how patient he is. Remember that good things come to those who wait. One of my favorite Bible verses is in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. And in that verse, that verse of the Bible says, the Lord works on behalf of those who trust in Him. You think we can say that together? Let's try it. The Lord works on behalf of those who trust in Him. And specifically it says, who wait for Him. The Lord works in behalf of those who wait for Him. And so as we wait on God and as we're trusting God, what is God doing? God is working behind the scenes. Just like things are happening to those seeds underground and out of sight, God is doing things in our lives. We can't detect it with our eyes. We can't tell what's happening, and yet He's working. And so He's working on our behalf when we wait for Him. And so the whole idea of waiting on God, I would expect that there's some people here today in a situation who have been in a situation for so long, nothing seems to be changing, and you just think, well, I don't know if anything's ever going to change, and I don't know if God's ever going to come through for me and meet this need or answer this prayer or resolve this problem or do whatever it is that I'm praying for Him to do. The message that you need to receive from this sermon today, if you don't receive anything else, is simply this: wait on God. Be patient. See, that's what the farmer said. If James could have brought a farmer to the platform today, and that farmer could have spoken to us, the farmer would have said, be patient. It takes time, but in some period of time, however long it is, when the latter rains come, there's going to be a harvest. And so sometimes we just need a reminder from God. He knows where we are. He knows what we're facing. He hasn't forgotten us. And if we will just wait, something good will always happen. Not long ago, I was driving from Pasadena down to Clear Lake, and I was driving down Space Center Boulevard, and I got to the intersection of Space Center and Clear Lake City. I was the first car at the red light, and I was in the left-hand lane to turn left on Clear Lake City. And I guess the red light was red for about 45 seconds, and I'd been there for just a few seconds when I started hearing this noise. And I thought, when I was listening, I said, I think I'm hearing the word wait. About every 8 seconds, wait. Well, you know, when something like that happens, you look to the car next to you and you say, what kind of music are they? Maybe the bass of that radio thing. So I looked over and I said, well, I don't think it's the car. I looked at the intersection. There was this young man and a girl, and they were jogging. And they were having to wait for the light to turn for them to walk across here. And I thought, well, maybe that's coming out of their, the music they're listening to. But I looked over, and it didn't seem to have any connection to that. About every 7 or 8 seconds, I just hear the wait. Well, what's interesting, as I had been driving down Space Center to get to the red light, I was thinking about something. And just kind of running something over in my mind. And I was trying to figure out, well, God, I wonder what I should do here. Should I do this or should I do that? I was just kind of thinking about it. My mind was kind of in neutral. I just kind of thought, well, what wonder what I should do here. And so I'm at the red light, and I just keep hearing, wait, wait. And I convinced myself God was talking to me. You know, I thought, well, God, is this you talking? Are all these other people hearing it, or I'm the only one hearing? Wait, wait. Well, after the first service was over with today, a lady came up to me. She and her husband live not far from there, and she said, John, I know exactly what you were hearing, but I'm not going to tell you until after you preach the next sermon. I said, well, you can't do that. You got to tell me what it was. She said, well, we live down there. And she said, I'm at that red light all the time. She said, you were hearing the word wait. And it was saying wait about every 7 or 8 seconds. She said, what that was, she said, you were at a crosswalk for the blind. And every few seconds, so a blind person won't cross the road when it's not safe, wait, wait. And so there was a natural explanation for what I was hearing, and yet, while that sound system was saying wait so a blind person wouldn't walk out into the street, did you know God used that to speak to me and just to say to me, wait. Now, what I'm saying is God can speak to us through any means He chooses to speak to us. And today, I may be the means through which God speaks to you, and what God is saying to you through me today, wait. Wait. You wait until you get a green light from God, until you hear the all clear from God, and then you move forward. Now, the question is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting on? Well, we're either waiting on, certainly what we're waiting on is for Jesus to come through for us, for Him to heal a sickness or to solve a problem or to meet a need. But you know, there's another sense that as we go through life, whether we're having problems or not, as Christians, we should be every day eagerly waiting and anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. In those three verses that we just read, in fact, if you look back in James 5, in verses 7, 8, and 9, three times he refers to the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. In other words, what James was saying is, you people are going through a difficult time. You're being persecuted for your faith in Jesus. And I know you're waiting for God to protect you or work this situation out, which he he most likely will do here even on earth. But what you need to wait for, even above that problem being solved, you need to wait on the Lord to return. Verse 8, at the end of the verse, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is near. In verse 9, at the very end of the verse, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so he describes Jesus as the judge, and he's saying Jesus is standing at the door of heaven. And he's about to open that door and step out of heaven, and there's going to be a shout from heaven and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the Christians who are on the earth are going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and it could happen any day. You know, one of the things, I'm firmly convinced of this, that we don't live with, that early Christians lived with, is an expectancy that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I don't live, not enough. We don't think about, I mean, we know one day Jesus is going to come, but we think, well, you know, he's coming one day, but he made that promise 2,000 years ago and he hadn't come back yet. And so I think in our minds, we just probably, even though we wouldn't say it, we just think, well, I know he's coming, but probably not going to be in my lifetime. Did you know when you read about the life of, for example, the Apostle Paul, he lived with an expectancy that Jesus Christ could return at any moment? The Apostle Paul firmly believed that Jesus Christ could return in his lifetime. You say, well, I guess he was wrong. No, he wasn't wrong. Jesus could have come back in his lifetime if he wanted to, but he didn't do it. But Paul lived. And see, when you live thinking, you know what? Jesus Christ could come today. I mean, before this day's over, I could be in heaven. Well, that kind of puts your problems in perspective, and it helps you to know, hey, Jesus, I mean, it certainly makes us not want to sin because we think Jesus could come at any moment. I don't want the judge to step out the door and call me up to be with him if I'm doing something I ought not to be doing. And so we should wait and be expecting Jesus could come at any moment. You know, the Puritans, if I can fast forward about 1,600 years from the Apostle Paul, the Puritans, living in England at that time, they were a group of Christians. They were called Puritans because they wanted to be pure. They broke away from the established church in England. In fact, many of the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower, they were Puritans. And they came to this country trying to find religious freedom and religious liberty. Many Puritans, every morning when they woke up, now they lived out on farms and they worked hard all day, but when they woke up in the morning, they would walk over to the window of their bedroom. They would look out the window and look up at the sky, and here's what they would say. Maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. In other words, they would begin their day saying, Lord, today may be the day that you return. Think about that. Maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. I wonder how many of us, when we drove to church this morning, like when I, for example, when I drove to church, I was driving down Fairmont Parkway. I was driving east, and the Lord's coming back from the east. And sometime when I'm driving looking east, I think about that, but it didn't cross my mind this morning. I wonder if there's anybody here today getting ready to come to church, driving to church, if in any of our minds we were thinking, maybe today, Lord, maybe today. Let's just say those words together. Maybe today, Lord, maybe today. And then those Puritans would go out and work in the farm and work in the field all day, come back home, have dinner, get ready for bed, walk back in that same bedroom, look out that same window, look up at that same sky. Now it was dark at night. And here's what they would say before they went to bed. Maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe tonight. I mean, you see, when you live expecting Jesus could come at any moment, all these things we worry and fret about, it puts it in perspective because those problems could end just like that if Jesus would come today. And so that's how we want to live. So if a farmer were here today, he would say to us, be patient. Now, there's a second example that James gives here. It's not the farmer, but it's the prophets. And he's talking about prophets who lived back in Old Testament times, men who served God and who we would call them preachers. And look what James says in verse number 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And so James is saying to us, hey, I know you're having problems, but remember the prophets. Because you're not the first person who had a problem. You know, sometimes in life we have a problem and we get to thinking we're the only person who's ever had a problem. And the devil wants us to think that. Nobody's had it quite like you. Nobody's facing exactly what you're facing. And we kind of throw a pity party for ourselves. But when we stop to think, wait a second. I'm not the first person who ever have a problem, and I won't be the last. Even the prophets of God in Old Testament times, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. For Jeremiah, it was worse. He was stoned. Isaiah was sawn in two. I mean, here are men who devoted their lives to God, and yet they served God, and some of them even died for their faith. And James is saying, if they were in Pasadena, Texas today, and if Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and these other prophets could speak, whereas the farmer would say, be patient, these prophets would say, stay faithful. Stay faithful. You see, when we're going through a hard time, we're not thinking about serving God. Most of us aren't. And we're not thinking about staying faithful to God and doing the thing we know is right. All we're thinking about is, God, when are you going to solve my problem? When are you going to change this situation? And what the prophets would say to us today is, that's not any of your business. That's not even on God's radar screen. I mean, God's going to deal with it, but it shouldn't be for you to know how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. And what these prophets would say to us is, you need to stay faithful. Keep serving the Lord. Don't stop serving the Lord. I read a quote just last night that said, the secret of patience is doing something else. The secret of patience is doing something else in the meantime. In other words, the way to be patient is to stop thinking all the time about your problem. And to start thinking about God and thinking about how can I serve God and what does God want me to do. And there's something about serving God that helps us to get our mind right. A few weeks ago, Jimmy and Lynn Herwick gave me a book entitled Courageous Faith by Charles Stanley. And Dr. Stanley is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta and one of the men who have just been a tremendous blessing in my life. And this is his newest book, and I've just started reading it. And if you're looking for a good book to read, we'll have that in our bookstore soon, but you might want to think about buying that. It is a tremendous story. He's just telling about all the things he's been through in his life. And in one of the chapters, he talks about the impact that his grandfather had on him. His grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, loved God with all of his heart, and he tells this story about his grandfather and something that he experienced. Now, I'm going to say I have charismatic people in my family and lots of friends who are Pentecostal. And let me just say this. The Pentecostal people know how to go to church. I mean, they're not inhibited. If they came to the typical Baptist church, they would say, are y'all okay? Are y'all sick? Is something? What's wrong with you? I mean, they've got energy and they've got life when they come to church. And this Dr. Stanley's grandfather was just, he was a fireball. He'd get up there and preach hell, fire, brimstone, tell how it is. Well, one day he was preaching about midway through his sermon, and two men walked in the back of the church. And he didn't know them, but he thought, well, I'm glad they came. Maybe today will be the day they get saved. And they sat down over there in their seat. And as it turns out, these men were drunk. And they were very loud. They were disruptive to the service, talking loud to each other, disturbing other people. And this pastor's watching this. And he's thinking to himself, well, these men need to get right with God. They need to get saved. So I'm going to just play like they're not even here. They got louder. It got worse. And so finally, this Pentecostal preacher looked over at them and said, fellas, either shut up or get out. Now, don't we look mild and kind and nice compared to shut up or get out? Well, it made them mad. And so they not only got out, they stormed out. He finished his sermon, dismissed the service, went to the back, that country church, and he was shaking people's hands while they were coming by and getting, everybody had left, and he was getting ready to go back to his office, get his stuff, and then go home. Two deacons came to him. And the deacon said, Pastor, those two men you just kicked out of the service are back. And you made them very mad. And they're back, and they both have butcher knives. And they've just told us and others in the church that they've come back to kill you. And we recommend that you go back into your office. We're going to call the police. And don't you leave here till we can have police for you. Well, these Pentecostal preachers are a little bit different than we are. He said, no, I don't need a police. God's called me to preach. And God's going to protect me. The difference in them and us, we have the police here all the time. I mean, we look like weaklings compared to these guys. He said to those deacons, I don't need the police. God's going to protect me. He went back in his office, got his jacket or whatever else, got down on his knees and prayed and said, God, you've called me to preach the gospel. That means you're going to protect me all the way to heaven, and I'm asking you to protect me. And he had to walk right out that same door at the front of the church, and he knew those men were standing there on either side of the walkway. They had butcher knives. He said, God, I'm asking you to protect me from these men who are trying to do me harm. And this man walked through that, out the church, out the door, and here the men were. And he said as he walked by them, it was like they froze in their tracks. They couldn't do anything. He walked right past them, got in his car, drove home. He and his wife were having lunch together. About 20 minutes later, they heard sirens. Sirens were playing in town, ambulance, police, whatever. And so he said to his wife, I'm going to go just check, see what this might be. It was a small community. Maybe one of our members has been in an accident. He walked down the street. These two men had gotten back in the car, and they were still drunk, and they drove, and they hit a light pole, and an electrical wire fell out of the top of that light pole, hit the car, caught the car on fire, and both of them died. Now, there are two lessons in that story. Number one, don't come to church drunk. And number two, don't mess with a Pentecostal preacher, right? Now, I'm not saying they died because of what they were trying to do. That only God knows that. But I'm saying the point of the story is not how they died, but how that preacher lived. And he lived staying faithful to what God had called him to do. And that's what we need to do just to stay faithful to God. Today we have the Jerusalem Project. It's going to be it's set up in the Commons area. We're trying to go to every house in a 5-mile radius of our church. And if you could help us with that today, we're in Clear Lake. If you could go today or any time this week, that's an opportunity. You say, well, I'm having a problem. Yeah, but there's an opportunity to stay faithful to serve God and to do what He would have you to do. And so we need to remember that those prophets would say to us, you just stay faithful. And then the third example He gives is James. In verse 11, I mean, not James, but He gives Job. Look in verse number 11. Indeed, He says, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so He's saying, hey, you going through this problem? Remember the farmer. He would say, be patient. Remember the prophets. They would say, stay faithful. But remember Job and all he went through, everything he lost, his health, his wealth, his family, he lost it all. And yet, God had an intended end. God had something for Job on the other side of that tragedy that was absolutely fantastic. And at the end of Job's life, he had gained twice as much as he had to begin with. And so Job would say to us today, now think about what I'm saying. You still listen, say amen. The farmer would say, be patient. The prophets would say, stay faithful. Don't you dare stop serving God. And Job would say to us, the best is yet to be. I know you can't see it in the middle of what you're going through, but sometimes Job would say to us, God does His greatest good when we are going through our greatest difficulty. I was in a restaurant over the weekend, and a family from our church came up to say hello to me as they were leaving, and they were telling me about their son who just graduated from high school a year or two ago, and he had wanted to go to this private university in another state, fine school, but very expensive. In fact, this particular school, the total price, it ends up to be $60,000 a year. $240,000 for a 4-year degree. And so he had his heart set on it, and his grades were good, and his parents had worked and saved, and they were not going to be able to pay for all that just with what they had saved, but with loans and maybe him getting a job or them doing extra work, who knows what all. They thought they could maybe make this possible for their son. And so he's in the process of applying, and he actually gets accepted to the school. Well, as this is happening, the father had an accident at work where he hurt his knee really bad. Had to have surgery, out of work. I'm sure he had some type of disability insurance, but he was not making anywhere near the salary he had made when he was working full time. And so this family somehow communicated to this university in Georgia. They said, listen, our son has been accepted to your school. It's been his greatest desire, and it was going to be a stretch for us because it's so very expensive, but we were going to try to make it work. But we just want you to know that the father said, I've injured myself. I'm out of work. My income has been greatly reduced. And so unless there's some kind of some kind of scholarship or something, that we don't see how we're going to make this going to be able to work. A few weeks went by, they received a letter back from that school, and in essence, the university said to them, we're so sorry to hear about your injury. We're so sorry that you are out of work and your salary, you're not receiving your full benefits now, and you're having to live on disability, and we fully understand how you couldn't pay this type of expenses. They said, but we have a pay scale here at our university that helps us determine scholarships. And it said, since you're out of work, your income is now so low that your son has just qualified for, I believe it was for a full scholarship for all 4 years at this university. And so here's an example of a man thinking, I've hurt my knee, I'm out of work, there's no way. And God's in heaven. God didn't cause him to hurt his knee. God didn't cause him to miss work. But God's in heaven. See, remember this, friend, in life. Where man rules, where Satan rules, where circumstances rule, watch this, God overrules. God overrules. And that's why I always say we're not at the mercy of another person. We're not at the mercy of circumstances. We're not even at the mercy of the devil. We're at the mercy of God. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. And when this happened, God said, I know you can't see what I'm about to do, but I'm about to take this tragedy and make it possible not only for your son to go to this school, but I'm going to make it possible where you don't have to pay all that money for him to go. Now, that's God. So, the person here today who says, John, I need God to come through for me in this situation of my life. I'm saying to you today, he will come through one way or another. You say, well, that pastor, what if they'd have killed him with those butcher knives? I guess God wouldn't have come through. No, had he been killed that way, he would have gone to heaven as a martyr and he'd have gotten even a greater reward. See, where man rules, God overrules. You need to remember today these three things. Be patient. Stay faithful. The best is yet to be. Say that with me. Be patient. Stay faithful. The best is yet to be. You leave here, you go out to lunch, or you get back with your family. What did John preach about today? What was the sermon about today? Well, I don't remember the title of it. Well, I don't need to know the title, but what was it about? Well, if you want it in a nutshell, here was what his sermon was about. Ready? Let's see if you can say it. Number one, be patient. Number two, stay faithful. Number three, the best is yet to be. You believe that? Say amen. Father, take those three truths. Seal them to our hearts. Make it a part of who we are. And God, whatever any of us may be facing today, may we leave here today, God, with a totally new conviction and commitment to be patient and wait on you, to stay faithful, to serve you as best we can while we're facing this. And God, to believe with all of our hearts that no matter which way the ball bounces and which way things play out, the best is yet to be, because you always overrule anything we may face in life. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, those of you facing some challenge, would you ask God to help you as you begin a new week to remember these things? Others here today who need to be saved, would you ask God to give you the courage in just a moment during this next song to come forward and to share that with the ministers so that today you could pray and ask Jesus into your heart? Others here who have some other decision for God, maybe to come for your baptism, maybe to come and join our church family, would you ask God to give you courage? See, that's the right thing to do. Even in the midst of your difficulty, that's the right thing to do. And if you'll do the right thing, God will bless you for it. And you're doing the right thing may be one of the things that God is requiring before he does what you're asking him to do. God always blesses obedience. Father, during our invitation time, I pray that people will respond in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.